Never asked me to watch that,
huh? Yeah. So welcome again, everybody, to the Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures. Before we, our desire is to answer your questions from the Scriptures. Before we look at the question we have prepared today, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as the Lord of all creation, the God who created us and formed us, the God, the only God there is. The Word tells us that there is but one God. So we come to you seeking out wisdom and guidance, seeking out for you to teach us, to direct our thoughts and our understanding, that we would praise your holy name, that we would live our lives and follow after holiness and righteousness, humbly serving you. Guide our words and guide our actions and guide our thoughts and guide our understanding by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we take a look at this question that I've already looked at today, is there any other questions people may have regarding things they've read, messages that they've heard, or anything else they've encountered this week that they'd like to ask? So for those of you out in internet land, if you want to join us through instant messaging, we have two accounts that are up. I can't get our MSN account up, but we do have on AOL instant message ID is BethLMH, and on Yahoo, BBCMH95037. So welcome to those in the internet, and welcome to those who will listen later through the copy of CD today. So the question before us is King Solomon in violation of multiplying to himself wives, seeing that God had blessed him? So that's the question we want to look at. This came up as a result of one of our previous talks on politics and Christian involvement in politics. We took a look at these issues of kingdom. And so we want to take a look at that and see what the scriptures say and to see what Solomon did and how we'll be looking at how his life was treated as well to see if he had violated this issue. So we're going to start off by looking at Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20, where this command, this guidance, is originally given. So Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20, and we'll have Mary start off with that.
Okay. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, that he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book, from the one before the priest, the Levite, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and those statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel.
Okay, so there are four warnings that God gives about a king. What are they?
Shouldn't multiply horses.
Okay. Do not multiply horses.
For himself. Mm-hmm. Be a stranger. Must be a member of
okay.
the family.
Okay.
And not to multiply wives.
They don't multiply wives.
Silver and gold.
Silver and gold. But that's, I didn't think of the as much. A stranger among you. But what there is in there, so you don't have to multiply yourselves horses. Then it says, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that they should multiply horses. So he's got, you don't, not only do you not multiply horses, but you don't go to Egypt to multiply horses. So he's got those four things that I had looked at.
Hi.
And the Lord, hello. And so, what although we're primarily going to be talking about this issue of multiplying the wives, I do want to take a look at three of those others that we looked at. And so, first thing I want to do is we're going to look at the issue of horses and multiplying horses. And what I want to do is take a look and start off by looking at 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 3 to 4. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 3 to 4. Tara, you can read that for us?
Sure. David smote also Hadadah there, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David held all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots.
Okay. So here David defeated an army, defeated a military that was coming after him. And he, in the conquest, he acquired 1,000 chariots. What did David do with these chariots and the horses that drew those chariots?
Destroyed
them. Yeah. He hobbled them. So what the word that it says
yeah,
there, you are hobbled.
The hamstring.
Yeah, what that means is they cut the hamstring of it. This horse could walk, and that's about as best it could be. So how useful would these horses be for a military expedition? But the only value they have for military expeditions is a barbecue.
Really?
They really have no function. Right? Okay. So what I want to do is take a look at what Solomon did. Now if we go to 1 Kings 10:26. So remember, here David had 1,000 at his disposal, and he only kept 100.
Okay.
Yep.
1 Kings 10:26. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and he placed them in the cities of the chariots and with the king in Jerusalem.
What did King Solomon do with the horses and things?
He was a collector.
King Solomon is well known in his ancient military time of building special cities and special ways. And so he built all these garrisons all around that were protected by these chariots and by these horses and by all of these things. And so he looked at how to gather them and how to use them in his military. So he strengthened himself militarily with them. Let's also take a look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. That's in 1 Kings chapter 10, 28 and 29. Go ahead.
Is that 28 and 29?
28 and 29.
Also, Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kedar. The king merchant brought them from Kedar at the current price. Now the chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver and a horse 150 in dal. Though the agent, they exported them to all the king of the Hittites and the king of Syria.
Okay. What else did Solomon do with respect to horses?
He got more.
He collected more.
Multiplied from Egypt.
From Egypt. Yeah, he was going after the Egyptian horses. And based on what we read in Deuteronomy 17, what was a guide that says, don't do this. Don't go to Egypt and gather horses.
And return to Egypt to the end of you should multiply horses. Yeah.
Okay. So,
Solomon was supposed to have written all these words, too.
Yeah. Let's go to 2 Samuel, chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 10 and 11.
Therefore I sent Joram his son unto King David to salute him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadad-Bizor, and smitten him for Hadad-Bizor had war of Troy, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver, and vessels of gold, and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord, with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued.
From there, what do we know about David's dealing with gold and silver?
Dedicated to the Lord.
Dedicated to the Lord. Okay. So he acquired this in different ways as part of being what they call a vassal and a sovereignty issue, being a sovereign king over other kings and other peoples. There would be a tribute paid, and so David took that money and he set up the dedication to God. But look at what Solomon did in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through the lengthy passage, 27.
I'm sorry?
1 Kings 10, 1 through 27.
Okay. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 27. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prick him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which she went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy act and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, who set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. The navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir brought in from Ophir great plenty of almond trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almond trees pillars for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house, harps also, and psaltery singers. There came no such almond trees nor were seen unto these this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Beside that he had of the merchantmen, and of the traffic of the spice merchant, and of all the kings of Arabia, and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold went to one target, and he made 300 shields of beaten gold, 300 pounds of gold went to one shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round about, round behind. And there were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And the 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish, which the navy of Hiram once in 3 years came
the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his presents, vessels of silver and vessels of gold, and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, arrayed year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance.
That's a mouthful. Now, neglecting what we read in Deuteronomy, if based on what you read here, what would you say about King Solomon?
Priorities are missed. I mean, of all the things you read about, he's putting his thrones and everything, in verse 11 and 12, the almond trees he made for the pillars of the house of the Lord. Everything else went into the house of Lebanon and things, his own private estate. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the wooden trees for the pillars, all the gold and stuff.
But as you imagine this city and imagine what he's done, you approach this city, what do you see?
Gold.
Now what
I'm great talent.
You see the gold, you see his throne, you see the stuff that he's got, and what is the normal human man response?
Wow.
Okay. And you look at his military. Man, no one wants to mess with this guy. Now we factor Deuteronomy 17 in there and look at what it says in verse 27. The king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. Well, how common are stones? Very common, popular. In fact, it's almost like there was so much gold in Jerusalem that it wasn't worth hardly picking up. Just ignore and go on by because it's almost worthless in concept, right? There's so much there. Now, the thing that I look at and fascinating, there's some key words in Deuteronomy 17. He shall not multiply gold and silver to himself. When the gold and silver was coming in from all of these other vassal countries, these countries that he had made alliances with, countries that he had conquered, whatever, all this money's coming in. Where did it go?
David dedicated to the house of the Lord. It's Solomon. Keep that.
Yeah.
Just what they call his House of the Forest of Lebanon, which was critical. I think that was one of his many houses. Mm-hmm.
And so it says in Jerusalem. Now, where did the king live?
In Jerusalem.
So here, King Solomon was taking the silver and the gold, and instead of what David had done, for example, when David was in Ziklag. You guys remember when he was in Ziklag? That's when he was... He fled Saul, went up to the Philistine country, and he was living in the capital, and she says, give me a place to go elsewhere. They sent him to Ziklag.
Okay.
Then when the Philistines were going to battle Israel, the Philistines said, no, David can't go with us. But so David went back to Ziklag. His family had been captured, and all the people had been captured, taken away. When David went up, he conquered the Amalekites that captured everybody, got everyone back, and he took all of these cattle, all of these things. He didn't even remember what he did with them.
He gave them back to everyone. Well, even the troops that were too tired to go with them, he gave it back.
Well, he gave it to them, and what else did he do? You remember? He gave it to the people of Israel. To those that had helped him, to those that had been of use to him. So what he did is he gave back to them. Solomon got this gold, and instead of saying, I'm going to give it distributed to the people for their use to keep me small, and so that I would be there and remember that I'm their servant and help them out, he said, this is mine, you're their servant. Okay? Two totally different views of how to operate a kingship. Okay, so... So we have dual pictures here. I also want to take a look at 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. 13 chapter 4, verses 21 to 24.
And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines, and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provisions for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted foal. For he had dominion over all the region of on the side the river, from Tisa even to Asad, over all the kings on this side the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him.
We're reading about the provision of King Solomon's household. And what do we know, what can we say about the provisions for his household?
Yeah,
what we do is if we take a look at tickets. If we look at previous to this in 1 Kings chapter 4, what he did was he had these people, he divided Israel up into 12 sections. And so he had a leader in that area, which basically go out and acquire funds from the people around him, and they would ship this over. So one region would take care of King Solomon's household in January, another state would take care of it in February, and so he'd rotate amongst the 12, where they would each one take their turn, taking care of the needs of Solomon and his kingship. And so Solomon had this big thing that he was very big, and he sort of supported that. So we looked at Deuteronomy 17, which talks about these warnings concerning a future king. And now, if we look at these warnings, what we want to do is look at these visions. There's actually three visions, but we're only going to take a look at two of them. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3 and look at verses 5 to 14.
First Kings chapter 3.
Look at verses 5 to 14. Joe?
Okay. At the Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that all there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days.
Three observations I want to make at this. When was this blessing bestowed upon Solomon? Yeah, he's very young. How long has he been king? Yeah, he basically is, you know, a few weeks, a few months. He really hadn't been king for very long. So it was very early in his kingship, and he says, and so that's one observation. Second observation, what was the reason that God blessed Solomon with wisdom? And then I added these other things, riches and honor and prestige and... Why?
Because he didn't ask for riches, he asked for wisdom. Okay. Yeah.
But it was because of the prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't because of Solomon, but it was because of the prayer. Mm-hmm. Solomon humbled himself before God and said, I can't lead these people. You need to. And so God says, you're right. And so we're going to do it. Okay? But not only because you recognize your inability to do it yourself, well, I give you that ability, but let me give you these things that you didn't ask for. And part of that is, you've all heard the saying, be careful what you ask for, you just might get it. Okay. There's a sense of that here. When King Solomon received these riches and this honor and all of these great things, did he use it according to glorify, to honor, and to exalt the name of God? When he received all this money, when he conquered these nations and these people, and they were sending him stuff, did he use it in order to point people to say, see what Jehovah has done, see how great God is?
Not all the way, no.
No.
Just partly, sometimes.
In fact, most of what he was doing was look at how big and powerful and great I am. Look at my temple, look at my house, and so forth and so on. Okay. Oh, and he made an agreement. He made a covenant with Solomon. What's a covenant?
Promise.
Okay, a promise. What kind of promise or agreement did he make here? Conditional or unconditional?
Conditional.
Conditional. He says, as long as you follow me, as long as you abide by my words, by my commands, I will bless you. Okay, so that's the first one. So it's conditional, and it was soon after he came in. And yes, although he didn't ask for the riches, God gave them to him, which is a comment that's being raised up over here, is, but what did he do with the riches once he got them? Which we talked about. This sort of was the third vision. The first one was just after completing the temple, and we're not going to look at that one. So look at 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 to 9.
The king passed when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord in the king's house, and all Solomon's desire was he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I've set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have held for my name will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, Why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil.
So as we look at this one, what's the environment? What has transpired? Why this blessing?
He prayed.
Okay. Because of, again, his prayer, he has dedicated the temple to God. And at his dedication of this temple, he basically said, let the world know that there is a God in heaven. There's a God in Israel. So people come and they pray to this house or pray in this house, then may you answer their prayer and let them know what has transpired and what has come across. Okay, and so again, if we look at the type of covenant, what type of covenant is? What's the agreement?
Conditional.
Again, conditional. And he adds here another activity in verse 6. Not only is it you keep my commandments and obey, but he says that if you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land. But he's added something to this one now. He's emphasized this issue of idolatry. So I'm going to take a look. Mary Ellen's wanting us to take a look at 1 Kings 8:63. So this is when I'll go ahead and read it. This is with respect to the riches. Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hollow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings, meat offerings, fat of the peace offerings, because of the brazen altar that was before the Lord, was too little to receive the burnt offerings, the meat offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. And at that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. On the 8th day he sent the people away. They blessed the king and went into their tents joyfully and glad of heart for all the goodness the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. A couple of things to comment is these offerings. What was the reason that he made these offerings? Well, if we look in the end of verse 63 there, so and the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. So this is all associated with the dedication of the temple. But he was consecrating it and sanctifying the temple itself to it. The other aspect of this, this is about 12, 13 years of his ministry, of which he was king for over 40. So he was still somewhat early in his kingship. And so there was a different spin on that. It wasn't his, normally if you're dedicating something, that what you do is different than normal. You're focusing in on things. But what I want to do now is, so we look at the visions, we look at the demands, we look at the guidance that God had given, the warnings. Let's take a look specifically at the wives. Let's go to 1 Kings 11, verses 1 to 13. And we'll go to Mary.
1 Kings 11. The king Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, woman of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians,
Babylonians.
When the nation of whom the Lord hath said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, surely they will turn away from your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, a goddess of the Sidonians, and after Malcolm, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Moab, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burnt incense and sacrificed to their God. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning these things, that he should not go after the gods. But he did not heed what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen.
Okay. Now, keep in mind what we read. I'm going to go back and read Deuteronomy 17, verse 17. It says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Why was it wrong to multiply wives?
To turn your heart away from God.
Turn your heart away from God. Now, according to what we read in 1 Kings 11, what happened to Solomon? Let's first describe his wives. Where did they come from?
King
David. Anybody and everybody. He wasn't very discriminating in who he married. I mean, how discriminating can you be when you've got 700? Okay? And so the rest out here of the country is the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Edonians, the Hittites. And in verse 2, it says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go unto them. In fact, God was very specific in the law. See these people? You don't know them. And Solomon did. And we looked at the ramifications. What were the ramifications of Solomon marrying these women?
He turned away.
He turned away from God.
And they were worshiping other gods. And
yeah.
He participated.
Yeah, so Asher, does anyone know much about the god of Asher?
No.
Okay. God of Asher was basically fairly equivalent to what we'd call Venus.
Oh.
Very seductive, sensuality of God.
Yep.
It was a god of sensuality, a goddess of sensuality. So you have that god, Milcom, which we call, I can't remember the name normally. Anyone know much about Milcom? Moloch, thank you. Moloch. Anyone ever heard of Moloch?
Yeah.
What did they do to Moloch? Same god, don't they?
Sacrifice.
Okay. Now, what's interesting is if you read throughout the Old Testament history, Ashtoreth, 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 and Moloch, Moloch, Moloch. Ashtoreth is a big guy. Baal was also another of the big ones. And what's fascinating about that is if we look at today's, lack of a better term, gods of society, it's sensuality. Sensuality is probably one of the number ones.
Mm-hmm. Okay. It's called, been around, I guess, in terms of Iris, and I guess there's other, I forget, you know, the Asterisk here, but there's some Babylonian offshoot that I forget. Mm-hmm. It has been around for a long time, but...
And sacrificing of children.
Yeah.
How do we see that today?
Abortion.
Yeah.
The gods haven't changed.
Yeah.
It's very, very, the mechanisms of worship in them have changed. But those are the primary two issues that they keep counting on in politics. You've got to have a lot of this, and you've got to allow that. Two points, same does. Okay? And so we look at what he did with these, with respect to these women. He turned away from God. He followed their gods. And not only did he have the warnings in the law of Moses, which was, remember, according to Deuteronomy 17, what was he supposed to do with that law?
Yeah, written it himself.
Yeah. The king was to make his own copy. The king was supposed to go through it continually. And he had how many times you don't follow another God? And then, in his vision, after dedicating the temple, he said, don't you follow another God? And yeah, he did. He turned his back on him. And the source of that, the reason that he followed his other God, is he was led astray by these lives that he had. Let's take a look at a couple of other things. Let's look at 1 Kings 3:1. What we want to do is say, well, why, one thing I want to do is look at, well, why did he marry these women? Was he just caught up with them? And, Okay, 1 Kings 3:1.
And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about.
Okay. Why did he marry these women?
Politics.
Power.
Yeah. If I am a king, if I marry the daughter of the Egyptian, is the Egyptian going to attack me?
Yeah.
No.
No.
So that was part of what he was doing. Who was, based upon what we read with Solomon, his dealings with horses, his dealings with wives, who was Solomon depending upon to protect the nation of Israel?
The wives.
Okay, the wives, and what else?
Horses.
Horses. Ultimately, they are. I am going to protect Israel. Did he worry and concern himself about God, with God on it? That wasn't even part of his focus or his thought. How can I secure Israel? I will secure Israel by marriages.
He could have been just also thinking he's doing right in his own eyes, but blinded, huh?
Yeah.
Like we can get.
We lose sight.
Yeah.
Okay.
Let's go take a look at Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 to 8.
When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
So this is the law that Solomon would have copied, and it specifically says, don't make marriages with these people. Okay? And so these were the unbelieving nations. These were the nations that they had cast out. And these were the exact people Solomon married. Notice as well, we also have to remember verses 7 and 8. Why did God bless the nation of Israel? Were they just such magnificent people?
Yeah,
in fact it says they were the least. Mm-hmm. You were the smallest. You were the nothing. And yet I exalted you. It's similar in concept to what we talked about at Pacific Hills. Abel. Besides over at Pacific Hills, anyone know what it means? It means breath, it means nothing. And yet, he was lifted up. And so, Israel was nothing. And God lifted him up purely because he said, I love you, that's all. Same thing with us. We are not precious in God's eyes because we're such handsome looking individuals. I mean, I know how as handsome as I am. It's not
one of the other things besides that in that verse is because he would keep the oath he swore to your fathers.
Right. He had made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. And he says, I'm keeping that promise. Pure and simple. And that's all it was. I'm keeping my word. Okay. I also want to look at Nehemiah 13. Look at verses 24 to 25.
And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives?
So, how did Nehemiah view the marriages of Solomon?
Not good.
Well,
wrong.
Wrong. It was part of the downfall.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's, again, primarily talking about them being of other nations. Now, to be fair, we need to take a look at a man after God's own heart. And who was he? King David. So we're going to take a look at a couple of things. Let's go to 2 Samuel. Chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 2 to 5. Second Samuel 3, 2 through 5. Okay, can you read it?
Wait, what is it? Second Samuel?
Second Samuel chapter 3.
Sorry, it was my turn.
Verses 2 through 5.
And sons were born to David in Hebron, and his firstborn was Ammon of Ahinoam of Jezreel, and his second was Shelah of Abigail, the former wife of Nabal of Carmel. And the third was Absalom, the son of Maacah, and the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. And the fourth was Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth was Shephiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth was Ephraim of Eglah, the wife of David. These were born to David in Ephraim.
according to those verses, how many wives did David have?
A lot.
Well, here he had six. Well, what do we know about these six?
That's King David?
That's King David.
They were all...
Well, we're not done with David yet. They're all over here. Okay. Now, it took me a little while to find out who Talmai, king of Geshur, is. Talmai, king of Geshur. Geshur is a city of that is Syrian. But it was conquered in part of the land of Israel. And so Geshur is, and so would Maacha be a daughter of Israel. So each of these were children of Israel. So he had multiple wives. Let's also look at 2 Samuel 5:13. Yeah, 2 Samuel 5:13, we'll go through one more.
And David took more concubines and wife from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebrew. Also, her son and daughter were born to David. Okay. Now those are the name, those who were born to David in Jerusalem. Is that some more?
That's okay. We just read the verse 13. Now, what do we know about David? He had how many wives?
Multiple wives.
We don't know how many. We know he had more than six. Actually, we know he had more than seven. Because in the last list that we looked at, who, anyone remember who's missing?
Bathsheba
was missing. We take up to eight. What was his first name of his first wife?
Micah.
Okay, Michal, daughter of Saul. Okay. So he had plurality of wives. Now, regardless, the reality is, having this plurality of wives, how did that affect Saul, or affect David?
Well, Adonijah and Absalom both tried to take over his kingdom, and they were from multiple wives and less than desirable ones if you follow out their history in those particular two.
Okay.
They had alliances that were not good. And so ultimately it worked against him because he had so many wives and that was the biblical pattern.
Right. It really isn't the biblical pattern. Even though David was blessed and even though he did have multiple wives, in fact there are certain religious groups that will use passages like this to say, look, King David was a man after God's own heart, and boy, he had a lot of wives. So, you know what? You got to have a lot of wives. No. Because the scripture's saying in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis 3, how many? Two shall become one flesh. He doesn't say 1,000 wrongs have become one flesh.
1,000 porcupines.
But it is. It is to become one flesh. And so David, likewise, I would say, was in violation of his multiplying wives for himself.
Yeah, trying to make this your way as far from worshiping the Lord and instead of, you know, false
right.
idols. And,
and that's the difference in the key there. Yes.
Did the one wife and one husband come in the New Testament, or was there an Old Testament
experiment? That's Old Testament. So if we look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, this tells us how many people are to be involved in a marriage and their identity. Okay, 24. Genesis 2:24. Why don't you read that for us, Barbara?
Isaiah 6:21. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's the right Genesis.
Right in Genesis is very basic. So let me ask you a question. How many entities does it take to create a godly marriage? Thank you. Three. Why three?
God.
God. Okay. Now, so we've got the identity of of one, God. What is the identity of the other two?
Man and woman.
Male and female.
Yeah.
Okay? In the Hebrew, it is Ish and Isha. It's male and female. No. No other in-between combination?
Not imitation. Okay. Then, yes.
So what happens from Genesis?
Sin. Genesis chapter 3 happened. Where sin entered into the world and people started following after their own interests and desires.
But if you read Genesis, by about chapter 9, it's all falling apart. Once Cain kills Abel, and it's
Abraham,
right? Layback, verse 2.
Yeah.
And
the
serpent
was
But it was after the fall.
Correct in that he said, if you do that, it called God a liar, and if you do eat a tree in the midst of the garden, you shall know good and evil. And that's what they decided to do.
That's what they decided to do. The first plural marriage is in Genesis chapter 4. And it's just a few generations after Adam and Eve, maybe like one or two. Verse 23 says, Lamech said, verse 19, Genesis 4:18, Lamech took unto him two wives. Mm-hmm. Okay, so it started right away. Mm-hmm. And if one wife is good, man, two's got to be better, right? Mm-hmm. Not according to God's economy. It's what we have with David is, although he had a plurality of wives, he was blessed by God despite that, just like us. Even though we have a plurality of sins in our lives, we are blessed by God despite it, and not because of it. David's heart was right. He wanted to seek after God. His execution was wrong in many places.
Did he repent on that at the end?
Of that particular sin, no. Partially because it wasn't one that was clearly spelled out as much. The only place that that's really highly spelled out is in Genesis chapter 2.
But for the law, you mean? It wasn't
for the law
of that time?
For in the law
of the land?
There is provisions for multiple wives. If you take a second wife, the reason that which he had violated that principle, even David had, the reason that you could take a second wife is if you had no children by your first, especially if you had no sons. Then you could take another wife to bear children. But he had also said that, what God says in there, and I'm not going to find the passage right now, is if your second wife who bears you your firstborn, your beginning of strength, okay, he's still the heir. And if your first wife, God blesses her so that she is able to have a child, he does not suddenly become the firstborn and get the inheritance.
But didn't Abraham have a wife that did not bear children?
Mm-hmm.
And then when he had his son, he cast away the slave?
Right. So
was she his wife, or was she just, and he disinherited him, basically.
The Hebrew is a little interesting on that, because the Hebrew does not have a word for there is not a Hebrew word for wife.
No.
What you see as wife is the word Isha, which is woman.
Mm-hmm.
So this is his woman, mm-hmm. and it belongs to him. It's part of him, basically. Now, what has happened there is God has said that I am going to bless your seed. And so they looked at this and said, okay, we're going to have kids. Obviously, Sarah's not going to be the one. And so Sarah's the one that says, well, why don't you try my handmaid? Maybe God will give you children by her. And so Abraham said, no, God said, we're going to, just the two of us. And he said, okay, we'll try this. Had a son. And then there was an altercation between Hagar and Sarah. And because of the children, because of the child, basically Hagar was exalting herself and belittling Sarah. They shipped her away. And then she came back, because God says, go back. And then Sarah had a child. Now she's got the heir, and God says, that's the heir. Isaac's the heir, not this Ishmael. This Ishmael, Abraham, was your doing, not mine. My doing is Isaac.
So the reason that the pattern didn't hold was because that was a specific case where God already had told Abraham it specifically by Sarah.
Yeah.
And later on, during Moses' time or after the law, that's when it was allowed to switch off if you died without children. And that primarily had to do with settling the land, the new land that they were going to, the land of Canaan. So the law allowed for you, if your first wife was barren or through death, to have that marriage. There's the law, and then there's God's original law, which was for one man, for one wife. And the reason for that one man, one flesh union is because it represents Christ in the church.
Well, then,
but then,
Ishmael
was,
when
Moses, Jesus saying, and he said, Moses, out of the hardness of your heart, allowed it to be, because we were, the men were insisting we want a law.
He was talking about primarily the divorce. He was saying, the hardness of your heart, you can get a divorce. Mm-hmm. The hardness of our heart and the selfishness of our heart will seep throughout multiple lives. Why God never specifically recommended anyone or mess with them because of quality wise, I don't know specifically why he did that. What we can tell is look at the ramifications that have, for the most part, of those whose lives have followed, the ramifications of having multiple wives, not one of them had an easy time about it. The plurality of wives caused major problems. You have Abraham, who had multiple relationships, quote unquote, multiple wives, for lack of a better term. And we're still fighting that battle out in the Middle East right now. Okay. You had Jacob, who had multiple wives, and boy, was there an animosity there amongst the wives. Big time problems did it get to that.
Among the children, wouldn't there be?
Hmm?
Among the children also?
Yeah, there would also be a competition and a problem among the children. And we see that in David.
Yeah.
Okay, so a certain amount of it is God doesn't necessarily have to say something about these things. See, you're living in the lack of, excuse my French, in the hell you created.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So we do have that aspect.
Maybe part of the reason Solomon failed is because David didn't follow the pattern. Maybe he stayed with Saul's score or even argued with the next one.
More money, more wife. So it's not a long
way. There's a whole lot of cultural issues associated with the plurality of wives. Plurality of wives was a sign of prestige, a sign of strength. I mean, the more wives you have, the greater and the larger your family is going to be, and would be a sign of wealth, prestige. They all have all kinds of cultural signs.
Yes.
But according to Genesis chapter 2, it's not with the way God desires it to be. And you can even go into the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 7. Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2.
I got it. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, singular, and let every woman have her own husband, singular.
Right. So we have a one-to-one correspondence, again, reiterated in the New Testament. The reality, the way I see the scriptures, is a couple things. One with respect to Solomon, the reason that I can say that he was in violation of this multiplying to himself wives, according to Deuteronomy 17, is because they led, these ramifications were according to God's design. It led him astray. He strayed from following after God, which is the reason God said, don't do it. Okay? David didn't stray. Okay? And that, even though he had multiple wives, I think he did not adhere as tightly as he could have and should have. Why? Well, look at Bathsheba. Part of that, I think, was because of this plurality of wife issues. What's one more? He was led astray, but not as far as Solomon was. So there is that leading astray issue. Second thing that we have is the Genesis 2 pattern is one man, one woman, and God perform that marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7, it's again one man, one woman. That's the limitation. And why God didn't cut off any of these people for plurality-wise? Any number of potential reasons. One is, just like us, he overlooks and is willing to forgive our sins. And we have to live with the things and the choices that we've made. Okay. Any other questions, comments? Yes.
I think one of the reasons why God doesn't allow for plurality of wives is, like, for example, with David, I think that Sheba was probably, like, just another person, you know, just there wasn't the value, you know, that you would put for a wife.
She would not be the precious vase of First Peter's ring.
Yeah.
She's just yet another trophy on the shelf.
And the difference was that she was already married.
Or just a lot less, yeah.
But didn't you also say that they didn't use the word wife in the Old Testament? They used the word woman?
Yeah,
Isha. Because they have been just as women, not wives?
That's another interesting issue in study, the difference between wife, concubine, and fornication mm-hmm. and adultery issues. That is another interesting issue because when you see the word wife, it is really the word woman. Mm-hmm. And the identity is they are a united entity at that point in context. Okay? So that's something we have to take a look at in another time.
Study it thoroughly and bring it to the table.
Okay. Okay.
Oh, I have
one more question. Like, so David married all these six women that mm-hmm. we talked about, and
we had at least eight wives and at least 10 concubines.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
so
for sure.
You said Talmai or something,
mm-hmm.
Gesher, like, so she's from another kingdom that they conquered, but it didn't...
Gesher was actually one of the cities of Israel,
mm-hmm.
And Talmai, king of Gesher, was probably being maybe more often the lines of a governor or head or leader of that town. Not sure exactly what that is,
mm-hmm.
but I did do some research and looks on who that was, and it appears to be, strictly speaking, she was of Israel.
I see. So, didn't you say that he married some non-Israelites?
We do not know about all of his wives. Mm-hmm. All of the wives that we know of, their descendancy, were all from Israel.
I see.
As opposed to Solomon.
Pretty much all of Solomon's were outside. Mm-hmm. Now, in 2 Samuel 5:13, when we look at that, we have more wives and concubines. What the scriptures say is that he got those from Jerusalem. So the implication would be, again, they would be Israelites.
And part of that was God keeping David from sin, because he knew that the lineage of Christ was going to come through David. So obviously he wasn't going to let him align himself with Assyrians, et cetera, et cetera.
Right. Yeah. Okay? Father, we thank you so very much for your hand of blessing and for your word of truth, and for you to help us, Lord, to align ourselves with your word and to follow after righteousness and after holiness, that we will not live our lives in accordance with our interests and our desires, but that we would live our lives in accordance with your word. Bless us and help us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.